Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. This is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasure. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro. Let's just open with a quick word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are so grateful for all the goodness and all the greatness and all of the opportunity and all of the love that you shower and bestow on us. We thank you for this day. Thank you for everyone listening, that you touch their lives in whatever way they need it today. We thank you for this time to gather around your scriptures. We ask you to impart something to us, God, that will bless us, that will encourage us, that will strengthen us, that will enrich our life through your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The title of today's God's Hidden Treasures that we will be discovering today is What's Behind the Bedsheet and Bath Towel? I know that'll seem a little intriguing to some of you. What's behind the bedsheet and bath towel? But hopefully it'll become clear as we go along. I just want to quickly kind of go over what we did a little bit last week, and I appreciate everybody being forgiving of my voice. I've been kind of struggling with a little, you know, wintertime bug, and it kind of hit me in the throat, so I will try to do better, but if I cough once in a while, you just ignore it and know I'm going on. But last time we talked, as we did these three Mondays that we will have before Christmas, we've talked about one of the, I'll say, unsung heroes, one of the characters that plays a part in the incarnation, the coming to earth of Christ, dwelling in flesh among us, was Joseph. And we also, before that, we did a lot of looking at what the scripture, what each of the accounts of the gospel is, why it's designed the way it is, what viewpoint it comes from, and what that writer was giving us that point of view. Okay, our quick pop test is, how many Gospels are there? Anybody who listened last week will know there's only one Gospel. There are four accounts of it in the Scriptures, but there's only one Gospel. So anyway, the Gospel according to Matthew focuses very much on the Levitical side of things. Matthew himself was a teacher, was a rabbi, and his purpose was working at getting the church, which was basically Jews in the synagogue who met sort of like in Bible studies and fellowship time separately, but out of there, out of the synagogue, and to let the church come into its own right. So a lot of times he had to emphasize to them the Levitical side of things. It's where we see Jesus as the coming Messiah. So the scriptures will often talk about, in Matthew, we'll talk about the prophecies fulfilled. And as we touched on last time, Luke, which is where we're going to go today, Luke is a little different story. But Matthew, when we looked at Joseph, we saw that Joseph was the father of Jesus in a very real way. We never want to undermine that Jesus is the Son of God. But at the same time, we can't do that by minimizing the role Joseph played. He was legally his father, and he raised him as if he were his own because he became his own. I would never, ever, I've worked with adoptive parents, one of them, you know, who lost their child to suicide, and people saying very vicious things, never meaning to be vicious, but saying, oh, well, it wasn't one of your real children. An adopted child is all the more your child because it's a child in which you place your love. And Joseph adopted Jesus as his child. He was his son. He was not just a stepfather. Jesus had two fathers as he had two natures. Anyway, but not to rehash that. The other point is, though, that those all show the messianic side of Jesus. Luke, on the other hand, throws his net wide to reach the Gentiles, to reach all of humanity. By that point, Luke's gospel was reaching out to wealthy Gentiles, reaching out to all the members of the world who had been disenfranchised, and so you will also see the humanity. The Gospel of Luke is where we see Jesus as the Son of God, the Son of Man, and not just Jewish men, but the Son of all men, and so it emphasizes his humanity. That's where you will see so many accounts of women, of children, of the Samaritans and the soldiers and everybody who otherwise would have been discounted if we were setting up the church, that isn't who we would pick. But if you look at yourselves, most of us realize, well, if I were setting up the church, I wouldn't have picked me either. But Luke is emphasizing that Jesus was the Son of Man to all mankind. That's why we saw his genealogy goes all the way back in Luke to Adam, where we all have that common thread of the grace of God upon our life. So today, the character we're going to look at out of the gospel according to Luke is the shepherd. Now, I know that often, you know, it plays big. Maybe you hadn't thought much about Joseph, but we all have thought about the shepherds. And the reason I chose that title is I am a sucker for church nativity shows, plays. I love them. I've gone to churches I have no connection with at all, never set foot in, but if I hear that their children are putting on a nativity play, I adore it. I love all the little kids coming out, you know, wrapped up in their bed sheets and their bath towels to look like shepherds, to look like Mary, to look like innkeepers. I love that stuff. And so for most of us, that's about as far as we get with the shepherds. We know they were out in the hills. We know the angel appeared to them. We know they said, oh, let us go see this thing. And they raced to Bethlehem and they saw Jesus lying in a manger. That's about all we know. We don't really understand the significance of them. And that's what we're kind of emphasizing today, because even what looks like the most unimportant part of this story, and you understand what I mean by story, it's the narrative, not that it's not true, but the narrative of the birth of Christ, every quote-unquote unimportant part has great significance. And I think frankly, that that's true of the church itself. Paul said in the book of Corinthians that those parts, he's talking about the body, and he says, those parts that seem most dishonorable receive the most honor. And I think that what we forget in the body of Christ, in especially because we in America, and I know there are people listening from other cultures, but we in America have a celebrity complex, and we just want to worship personalities and not necessarily achievements. It used to be people received our adulation not just because of who they were, but because of what they've done. But now, just the old line now is that you're famous for being famous. There's not a great deal of understanding that even people who play a quote-unquote insignificant part, there are no insignificant parts. There may be what appears less known parts, but everything that we see and hear in the scriptures, there is significance. And if we learn anything through this series of discovering God's treasures, I said it on the very first night when Apostle Kizzy interviewed me about it. People say, well, how do you find those things in there? And it isn't any magic. It isn't anything mystical. It isn't any great gifting. All it is I pay attention to the details. I read the little print, the little things in there, the little details, and I say, I wonder why that's there. And I'll dig around and dig around, and I dig around with an open spirit, with an open heart. And many times God will show me. So if we understand that each one of us, to the world, I seem probably very insignificant, even in the body of Christ. But that does not mean that what I do is unimportant. Just because it doesn't appear significant doesn't mean it's unimportant. So as you walk out today, as you go from your homes and you go to the grocery and or you go to your job or you pick the kids up from the bus stop, nothing we do is unimportant. It may appear insignificant, but today I'm telling you the thing that you do that you take no thought of can have far-reaching impact. Last time we saw that Joseph, God placed the life of Joseph, of Jesus, not just inside Mary, but placed it directly in Joseph's hand. And we know that that was a foreshadowing, a picture of what was to come 33 and a half years later, that God placed the life of his beloved son in the hands of mankind. Joseph, however, being a godly man, was willing to swallow hurt, willing to swallow reproach, willing to swallow setback, that he may do what is right and become a significant, if unseen, part of the story. Mankind, 33 and a half years later, of course, did not value what God put in their hands, and they did put him to a cruel death. But that was part of God's plan. And many times we see that. That was the foreshadowing on Mount Moriah, where Isaac placed his son in the hands of God and did not withhold his son from him. And so God sent a ram and that was stuck in the branches, and that's where we see him first as Jehovah Jireh. The God who supplies is how we translate that. But in reality, it's the God who sees. And I love that, because for God to see my need is for God to supply my need. All right, I got to move along here. But that's what some of the significance of what we saw last week. This week, we're looking at the shepherds in the book of Luke. The gospel according to Luke has so much appeal to us, I mean, to me, because I've always been part of the discounted part of society. And so we love that, and especially those of us who see that then Luke continues his gospel in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, which actually is the book of Luke part two. There's part one and part two. The gospel is part one. The book of Acts is part two. And so we see that his whole thrust is to reach out, to branch out, to go farther and go wider and go deeper into humanity. So we look at the book of Luke today, and we're looking at the shepherds. And what I mean by behind the bedsheet in the bath towel is, if you've seen any of those, I just adore those plays. You know, we always have the little boys coming out sort of wrapped up in bedsheets and pinned together bath towels so they'll look like shepherds. And we haven't ever asked ourselves, what's behind that? Why did God have the shepherds there? I know most of the time we think, well, because the people in Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the scribes and the political powers that be, they rejected him. They were too busy for him. So God went to the humble shepherds. Well, that's true. And that's an important point that Luke makes. But we all see that, I think, pretty much, that God went to the people who would listen. And they were not the elite. They were not the religious top shelf. They were the quote-unquote common man. And I think that's a point that Luke makes very early in his gospel. And so that is still the case. Excuse me. But I want us to look just a little bit deeper than that, okay? Because, you know, the point about discovering hidden treasures is you got to dig. If you just read on the surface, you don't always get it. So we're going to be in the Gospel, according to Luke, chapter 2. You will have all read the book of Luke, chapter 2, and I'm sure you'll be reading it again and again as we get closer. But I want to read just, let's go to verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and actually in Hebrew it's her son, the firstborn, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. All right, I will take a moment. You know me and my rabbit trails. I'm going to take a moment for a detail on swaddling clothes. Now, I don't think this is news to most of you, but a lot of people think that those were like rags, that they wrapped up Jesus in rags because they were so poor. They were not poor. They were not wealthy, but they were not destitute. They were in the stables because that's the only place there was for them. But the swaddling clothes, both of these people had sacrificed a great deal, Mary and Joseph, to bring this child. And they believed. It's just as, you know, when you know that you know that you know that something significant is coming, even when it doesn't look like it on the outside. Mary had heard the voice of the angel telling her who this son will be. Joseph had heard the testimony of the angel on who this child would be. I'm sure they shared it over and over again, and I'm sure God confirmed it in their heart. They knew that no matter how it looked at how they started, they knew what a great thing they were doing. So I also want to encourage you in ministry, if you're, as this program is for people in small churches, home churches, parachurches, it doesn't matter how little something looks. That does not mean it's not of vast importance. And so Mary and Joseph believed without a shadow of a doubt that they were bringing forth a great man into the world who would do great things for God. And so they performed a ritual, which is in the swaddling clothes. You have to go back to old German to know that swath comes from like a sigh. So the amount something could, a sigh could, those of us who remember, of course, I cleared grass in Africa with a machete, so I kind of get the idea of this. But I even remember my mother on the farm used a sigh or a sickle to cut grass. Well, there's a word that means the strip that you cut, and it's a swath, and so swaddling actually came from that, meaning they wrapped him up in strips of fabric. It wasn't rags. They were pre-cut strips. I can't say pre-cut. Who knows that they did it there? I don't know. And it's dipped in a little bit of water with a little tiny bit of salt in it, not brine, like you're not going to pickle Jesus, but a little bit of water. And they wrapped him. It was a ceremonial thing that was done, of course, for all princes. It was done for important people. And many very devout people did this, because with the salt and then with him swaddled so he was lying straight. You remember in Ephesians how Paul uses the word, let your words, be mixed with salt, okay? That it basically what salt, and remember Old Testament, the salt covenant, what the salt is representative of is truth, is honor and honesty. And then the wrapping him would make him straight. Let your words be straight. Okay. So Jesus would grow up as a straight, honest man. And it was a little ritual that they performed for many children. And I remember in Africa, there were not in the cities, but in the bush, and there were little customs that different tribes did when they would wrap their babies with a certain kind of herb next to them, believing that this would keep certain kind of ailments away from them and so on. And I'm sure that many other cultures have something similar. So they were not wrapping up Jesus in rags. They were performing a ceremony that, at least, even if we're in the manger, even if we're out in the stable, at least we two people know that this is a man of great importance, and we're going to raise this child to be a prince, no matter what anybody else sees in him or thinks of us. You know, they thought Jesus was a bastard child, and they thought Mary was promiscuous, and they thought at the very best they would have thought is that Joseph's a fool for getting caught up in this. They may have thought he's an adulterer, whatever it is. You know, they all bore reproach for this, but in their hearts they knew who Jesus was. I mean, they didn't know the depth of it, and most of us still don't really know the depth of it, so we can't look on anybody else, but they knew he was a significant child. Now, the point of this and why I'm bringing this out with the shepherds is because these strips of clothing that they put on him for the swaddling, this did not last long. I mean, you didn't leave this child in this wet, salty thing overnight. It stayed on at the very most like an hour. Now that becomes important because when the angels appear, and you will see that the angels never instruct them to go to Bethlehem. The angels say unto you is born. Well, let's read what the angels say, okay, instead of me paraphrasing. We'll get back to verse 8. This is our key verse. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. That's our scripture. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. You betcha. That sore afraid is a figure of speech. It means they were fearfully afraid, or being afraid they were afraid. And what that means is whenever in language you repeat things like that, it's for emphasis. They were, you know, so to say sorely afraid, it actually comes to mean they were fearfully afraid. Now the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Did you know that in my church, I remember, I used to cry tears because Ginger at her back, wherever she is, she always got to be this angel because she was blonde and blue-eyed, and she got to be the angel, and I never got to do anything but just sing in the choir. Well, until I have to say, my turn came. When we pulled Moses out of the bulrushes, I got to be Pharaoh's daughter because of my dark hair and my dark eyes. So that's kind of one of those little church things we have. The angels are not all blonde and blue-eyed. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, not just the little humble shepherds, all people. For unto you, humble shepherds, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Again, the whole point, you know, Luke making sure that we understand this announcement was not made to the high powers that be, both religiously and politically, in Jerusalem. I was going to say Washington. Oh, well, in Jerusalem. But it was made to the shepherds in the hills. Okay. And suddenly, and the sign shall... Okay, here we go. And the sign shall be unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, the reason I spent that time talking about the swaddling clothes is, since you understand this was a ceremonial rite, and that those strips were on, and of course, I'm not pleased if there's somebody out there who knows more about Oriental customs than me, or Eastern customs, or Middle Eastern customs than me, forgive me, and let us know. But I know that they were not on long. I will say, I'll estimate, at the very most, an hour. So the reason I've said that is because the angel said, this will be your sign. And that gave them a very small window to get there. So whenever the angel announced it, maybe they hadn't even started that then. But the timing, I just love God's timing. A lot of times he'll give you the word before it's even happened. He's saying, this is what you will find. And they hadn't even started yet, who knows. But it was only going to be on for a short time. So God had arranged their arrival, as it were, okay, their ETA for during this short window of time the swaddling clothes were on. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. The Bible is full of people who, at God moves, and they turn aside to see it. Mary turned aside. She was looking at the empty tomb. She turned back to see the person calling her by name, who she thought was a gardener. Moses, who knows how long that burning bush has been going on, but all of a sudden he chose to turn aside to see it. So many of us wait for God to give us a word, or for God to give us a big declaration. We want God to appear to us. We want God to speak to us. The more to the point is that God is speaking all the time. It is up to us to turn aside to see it. What sparks it when all of a sudden we say, oh, let's check that out. Oh, let's be a part of that. So the angels, as you say, the angel knew they were going to go. Angel never told them to go. They made that decision all on their own. And that truly is the way with the gospel now. There are many people who can hear the angel's voice, but you got to make the choice to get up and go yourself. Amen? Okay, so now we're going to go back. I always love it. My 25-minute introduction for five-minute message to our key verse, which is verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Already you can tell they have the same character. God is looking for people, especially in ministry, who will keep watch, even if it's by night. Anybody can pastor in the daytime, but when it comes dark, when it becomes hard, when it's cold and rocky and tough, there are people who will still stand watch. And those are the people that God calls to those great moments of glory, because they've done the work that nobody else wanted to see. I always say in the church, I don't give great honor to the person who's leading this or leading that. I would seek out the person, well, of course, in America, everybody gets paid for what they do, but I always seek out the person who scrubs the toilets, and I thank them for their service, because they are the people who will keep watch by night and do the hard thing, do the thing nobody wants. And these shepherds, the Pharisees were all in, and the priests were all in their temple, and they were reading scriptures, and they were praying, and they were so proud of their prayer. But they weren't doing the work. They weren't paying attention. So the angels came to these humble shepherds. But it's more than that. I don't want to dwell on their humility. We're going to go to the heart of this message now. Oh, the excitement mounts. There were in the same country. What does it mean, the same country? Well, of course, it's the same country around Bethlehem, where Jesus is being born. But it's also the same country in which David kept watch over his flocks. And we understand, there's imagery. If you've got to learn to not just read the words, but let them form symbols, imagery, and overlay each other. Okay, so here they are. This is where David kept watch over his flocks, and we know that God looked upon him with great favor, not just because of the job he did, but the faithfulness and the sincerity and the heart with which he did it. That's what always matters to God. It doesn't matter what you do for God. It matters the way you do it for God. And so that lifted him from shepherd to king. Isn't that right? Well, so the same way in this same country. Now, remember, he's getting his lineage from David. He literally is in the city of David. And the imagery that in that same land where David was elevated from his humility to the palace, so in the same way, the shepherds are acknowledging that Jesus, born in these humble circumstances, will be elevated. All right. In the same land, I see how I get stuck on little phrases. They were in the same country. Well, okay, that's four words. I usually say it's usually three words. Shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. This is where the real heart of this message is. I hope that this is not news to anybody. I hope I'm not breaking anybody's heart. Hope nobody's listening in is going to get devastated. But I think almost all of us know Jesus was not born on December 25th. Nobody knows exactly when Jesus was born, and I think he did that on purpose, okay? A lot of scholars think it was like, say, August, September. I always lead toward the spring, but that's just kind of my, you know, preference. But the reality is that the time was not December 25th. We know that, I think it was Constantinople, Constantinople, that's a town. King Constantine kind of merged in Christianity with other pagan rituals, and there was a great ceremony around the winter solstice, which means the shortest day of the year. I used to grit my teeth like everybody else when we talk about these pagan things, but even the pagans were inspired by God in a lot of ways. I have no problem with acknowledging the winter solstice. I am grateful for the shortest day of the year because I know from that point on, the days get longer. The sunlight is more. The sun comes up earlier. It stays up later. To me, the winter solstice gives me permission for hope that things are getting brighter. And remember, in the scriptures say that Jesus was born for those who sit in darkness. And so it's okay. You know, we know that it's not. We know he wasn't born on December 25th. So whether you believe with a lot of the scholars or you have your own time frame, I don't care. But what we do know is that this is the clue. This is the very, we're digging for nuggets here, and here it goes. There were shepherds abiding in the field. Now, shepherding and farming were different there. Some things are not too much different. I grew up in an area where, you know, cattle would be sent out to graze, but many times then you had to herd them in at night. You'd set them loose in the morning. Of course, those were fence places. We didn't have a lot of predators. And so that's kind of what these shepherds did. They would take their flocks out into the fields, but at night they'd bring them home. But at certain times of the year, this makes great sense, they did not bring them home. And so then the shepherds had to abide with the sheep in the field. Oh, are we getting a picture of Jesus? Jesus can't just shepherd us from heaven, come down in the day, feed us, and go home. When we are in danger, when we are vulnerable, he had to come and dwell in the field of the earth with us. Amen. And he couldn't just come and go. The shepherds could not come and go. Their flock was vulnerable. And so a good shepherd will stay with his flock. And he'll watch over them even in the night. Doesn't that remind you of a scripture? He who watches over Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. The angels may go to sleep. Your mama, your daddy may go to sleep. The nurse may go to sleep, but God watches over you day and night. He never sleeps, never slumbers. Anyway, so here are the shepherds abiding in the fields by night. Why? Because the sheep were in the field by night. They didn't take them home. Why? I believe one of the best reasons, one of the best guesses, and again, we're putting these things together, one of the best guesses is it was lambing time, okay? It's when I remember, on the farm, when cattle were calving, it didn't matter if it was Christmas Day. You had to leave and go to the barn and help them. Well, these shepherds, you can't corral ewes that are giving birth. Say, come on, time to go in. Nope, they're going to stay right where they are. So it was up to the shepherds to stay with them, to protect them from the predators that wanted to get them. And this, again, is our Jesus, being our great shepherd who didn't go home when things got rough, but he protected us from the predators. God rest ye merry, gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power. Hallelujah. I love the whole carols. Anyway, biding in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. It's not that they didn't have something better to do, but this was their charge. Now, I'm going to go on one step further. Again, this is putting it together. What was the significance, especially in connection with the birth of Jesus? What was the significance of having the shepherds there at lambing time? Well, two things immediately come to mind. Of course, the image of him as our shepherd and that image that they create. But more to the point, too, this is what? When John lifted up his eyes and saw Jesus coming, what did he say? This is the Lamb of God. At the same time that shepherds, I wrote a short story on this. I like writing short stories at Christmas. I don't every year. But one year I did on the lambs. The shepherds in the fields were there because the ewes were giving birth to lambs. Two things there. Number one, the thing that opens, the womb, the firstborn, is sacred to God, right? It's holy to God. So any ewe that is giving her first lamb, the shepherd had to be there to mark it. The shepherd was there to see with his own eyes as a witness. This lamb belongs to God. The other thing is, the lambs that were born, remember, they were destined to be the Passover sacrifice. They were destined to be the lamb without spot or blemish. So these shepherds were there to be witnesses and to see that this one that has opened the womb belongs to God. They were there to protect the lamb that would be the sacrifice for the Passover. You don't need to call a scholar in to witness what happened in Bethlehem. You needed to call in a shepherd, because they understand the significance of that which opens the womb belongs to God, is holy unto him. And they understand that as they looked at that perfect little baby lying in a manger, that this one was one without spot or blemish. This one would become the Passover lamb. None of them knew the price that it would be for those great words that came, unto you is born this day, a Savior, and there's, peace on earth, goodwill to all men. That came with a price. Nobody was thinking about that price at that moment. Maybe not even God. Maybe everybody was just so full of joy. That I think is why we like Christmas. It's about joy. It's about hope. It's about promise. It's about things good to come. And it isn't necessarily focusing on the price that we'll pay for that. God paid it for us in the life of Jesus. But at that moment, the shepherds bore witness to the child that would become the Passover lamb, to the child that would grow up, that John would lift his eyes and say, this, this is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. That's why you need a shepherd there. That's why it's not just because of the humility or the humbleness or the lowliness of their position, but because of the importance, the significance, the power of their position. They were the ones that were there for the birth of the sacrificial lambs. They were there for the birth of those which would be holy unto the Lord. And so, of course, the angel called them, and they went to Bethlehem to witness such a thing, because it would be their voice that would be called in to say, yes, this is the Lamb of God. Long before John lifted his eyes, shepherds were there. And here, I'm running over today. Give me a little bit more grace. Here's the profound thing that we don't understand. Their mission, their purpose, their calling was to watch over their flocks. They were out in the fields for a reason. They weren't out there playing pinochle or gin rummy. They were out there because their flocks were vulnerable to all kind of predators, to wolves, to, you know, whatever it is that we know that lions were there. We know bears were there because that's what David had to fight off. We know wolves would do that. So they wanted to protect them. Yet they abandoned their post. And we can't understand that enough, what that cost to them. It wasn't like, oh, well, we got nothing better to do. Let's go down to Bethlehem. They abandoned what was actually a profoundly significant position that they held. They abandoned their commitment to their flocks that they may go and see. And that's also a foreshadowing for all of us that many times we have to turn our back. We kind of have come up with a gospel now where you get everything you had and you get more, and it's all about abundant life and goodness. And there's very, very little about sacrifice. And I don't mean it like doing without. What I mean it is in matter of choices and a matter of integrity, that many times we have to go with the least popular decision. As Frost would say, the road less taken. We have to go do those things that are right, even to our own cost. I can't imagine what it would cost a shepherd to abandon his flock to go to Bethlehem. Can you imagine being a mother of a newborn and saying, you know, oh, let's go to the movies. Let's just leave the infant lying in the crib. You'd never do that. You'd be horrified because there's a sacred charge there. And so it is with the shepherds. It costs them that integrity of abandoning their flock, that they could go be with their the new Lamb of God and to witness it. And I'm sure that God watched over their flocks while they were gone. But you know, that was their post, that was their position. Sometimes we take what we are supposed to do so seriously that we don't know how to sacrifice what we ought to do for what God wants us to do. There are a lot of times is that pull. I am so grateful that the angels called upon the shepherds, and that the shepherds were willing to turn their back on their enormous responsibility to witness the birth of the Lamb of God. And so this year, when you go to a nativity play, just remember what's behind the bed sheet, what's behind the bath towel, is a sacred calling, a witnessing of an event that would go down in the annals of history. Till today, we worship that this season with all of it. We worship during this season. Many of us put out creches, and of course there's Mary, and of course there's Martha. Of course there's Mary, of course there's Joseph, but just right along in there are the shepherds. Know that those shepherds are there as a witness to what God is about to do, not just in Bethlehem, but as Luke would allude to, around the world. Peace on earth, goodwill to all men. May God bless you during this Christmas season. As you give thought to these things, may it encourage us, and may we translate it to our daily lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this program. I thank you for the lives of everyone who listens. God, bless them in a profound way. Touch deep down in their soul. God, let there be for us an opening, not just of little gifts and baubles, but of a deep presence of your presence. Thank you, Father, that this season we honor you, whether it was when Jesus was actually born or not, doesn't matter, because for us, let him be born anew in every life, one by one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening. I hope to hear from you by a text or email or all those things that Apostle Kizzy tells you about. And know that I'm looking forward to being with you next week. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy all of the Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. And the broadcasts are as follows. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime. That's 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is aired on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the God in the Midst broadcast is aired every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you get an opportunity, please go to the blogtalkradio.com/God in the Midst website and listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's online archives. While you're on the blogtalkradio.com/God in the Midst website, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at Get 'Em Radio, that's GITM Radio, at gmail.com, or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Midst and like us, because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him.